Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad you joined us today. And at City on a Hill, we're all about shining the light on our biblical foundation, our biblical heritage. You know, John Adams said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I remember Ben Franklin saying something to the effect that the principles, whoever would apply the principles of biblical Christianity to their government would change the world. And indeed, that's exactly what happened here in our country as we did just that. Our foundation is a biblical foundation. And you know, all our civil law was based upon biblical law. We have laws against stealing because the Bible says thou shalt not steal. Laws against bearing false witness. So when we go into a courtroom and raise our hand toward Almighty God and place our other hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as that we will not bear false witness, we do that because the Bible says that we're not to bear false witness, we are not to lie. So our civil laws are based upon biblical truths and biblical laws. From the very beginning, Americans, at the time of the age of exploration and settlement of America, Americans have always been Bible-believing, God-honoring people. And most Americans read the Bible through every year, all the way through every year, cover to cover. I know the Founding Fathers stated that they did, and I know that those who came before them did as well. So we have that biblical foundation, and the reason that we have all the freedom and opportunity and prosperity and the high standard of justice that we have in this country is because of that biblical foundation. And so here at City on a Hill Radio Show, we just love to share everything that we learn about that. And as we discover it, we share it with you. Well, today we are greatly blessed to have with us Mrs. Annette Griswold from Coffee County, Alabama. And Miss Annette loves God's Word and studies God's Word and shares God's Word. In addition to sharing God's Word with us, she has served as a member of the Coffee County School Board and has provided that service for many years, applying God's truth to all of life, including education and government and all of life. So, Miss Annette, we thank you so much for joining us today.
Well, thank you for having me. It's always a pleasure to be on City on the Hill. I appreciate what you and Diane and the others do. You're talking about education. I'm so delighted that in some of our local schools now that we still, the students still pray at graduation. Most of our valedictorians, they give God credit, and that's just such a joy to know that some students still are bold enough to do this in public schools, and I just think it says a lot for their parents that these kids would have enough courage to do that, because now so many times we're told, you know, this thing about separation of church and state, which has been a lie from the beginning. There's no such thing as separation of church and state, but people have been led for years to believe that there is. So in education, I'm encouraged because I think the younger people are going to do better than my generation. That's very encouraging.
Oh, I pray so. I pray so. And I'm so glad to hear that in some places prayers are still being prayed at graduations and other functions in the school. We've got to work as hard as we can to make sure that that becomes a reality for all American children, the way it always was before, and that the acknowledgement of God is seen as normal and natural and desirable. And in addition to that, to make sure that their textbooks teach truth and print truth, and that God is acknowledged, because it's a terrible thing to steal away that knowledge of God from a child. And Jesus said it's better if you have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than place a stumbling block before a child and for not allow the child to have knowledge of our Savior. So we have much work to do, but I appreciate the encouragement that I hear in your voice about this. And I, you know, just the other day I had the TV on, and I saw Chuck Norris and his wife making an announcement about teaching the Bible in public schools, and he said that there are already 35 of the 50 states where this is being done, and one of those states is Alabama. I checked with our beloved state school board member Betty Peters about it, and she said yes. And I know that she fought hard for that, that the good Bible program would be introduced and used in the Alabama public schools. So there is reason for great encouragement, isn't there,
well,
Ms. Annette?
It's been taught here in our Coffee County schools as history and literature, and we have a good curriculum, the one that Betty had promoted. And I hear from some of the parents that their children are so excited over it that, you know, they didn't even know the history of, say, for instance, the Ten Commandments. And now they're learning these things from a historical standpoint. And I understand that there's a good many of the students, you know, it's been taught as an elective. So good many of the students are electing to take the course. So that's encouraging.
That's very encouraging. I'd like to see them also teach creation science and intelligent design as an elective as well. That would be a good start to that. But, you know, Miss Annette, as a teacher in a private school, I think that one of the very best things that I do as a teacher is that in every class, before we pray, we recite the Ten Commandments. And so over the years, well, literally thousands have come through my classrooms who have learned the Ten Commandments. And they are not being taught in most churches. And there's a serious, serious lack of biblical knowledge throughout our country, really by most everyone. And so I really do believe that, that teaching and reciting the Ten Commandments and then expounding on each one of them as we go throughout the year, that that's very, very important. And I think it's also important that they are told that that the Ten Commandments reveal to us that God is, that God is, that He is God, and He created us, and He sets the standards. And those standards reveal to each one of us our sinfulness, and that we do not meet His standards and cannot meet His standards. And therefore, we have to have a Savior to rescue us, and if we don't, we will not be with God forever. We will not be going to heaven if we don't have a Savior to rescue us from our sin. You know, we will be forever separated from God, because God is a holy, righteous God, and His standard is higher than man's standard. So I think that all that is so very important for all of us. And it's just been a privilege and a pleasure for me to share that with every student that I've ever taught.
You know, it's interesting to learn that I believe some of the churches, you had mentioned the churches, you know, not even teaching the Ten Commandments, but some now are getting back to that. And the scripture comes to my mind that judgment begins within the household of God. So God holds, first of all, parents responsible for bringing up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But then the churches have a responsibility to do that also. And judgment begins with, you know, with us. If we don't do, well, in Ezekiel 33 it says God has watchmen, and if we don't sound the alarm, God holds us responsible. So we have a responsibility. And then teachers cannot be parents to all those children that they teach. There's no way they can. So parents, so many times, it seems like because they're so busy working two or three jobs and that sort of thing, they leave the spiritual upbringing up to the teachers. And, you know, so many times our teachers in our public schools, they're having to work with their hands tied behind them because of so many government regulations. So many times,
yes,
they're afraid. And I would certainly recommend that people pray for our teachers in our public schools, because they carry a big burden.
Yes, they do indeed. They do indeed.
We have some that are, you know, bold enough that they don't proselytize, but when a kid asks a question, they refer them to some pastor or somebody that can answer their question. So I'm glad we have teachers that can still do that.
Yes, I am too. And, you know, there are other things that teachers in public schools can do, such as teach the Declaration of Independence, which references God four times. And it mentions that we are endowed by our Creator with those wonderful rights and so forth. But four different times God is acknowledged and referenced in the Declaration of Independence. And then also if they... Constitution is taught, and quotes by the Founding Fathers, even by every president that has ever served the United States of America. But Miss Annette, would you start us off in prayer?
I sure will. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we look around us, and Father, it seems like the bad just sort of overshadows the good, but Lord, we know better. We know that greater are you that's in us than he that's in the world. And we, Lord, we see the magnificence of your handiwork, Lord, all around us. Father, I just ask you to just help us to be ever mindful, Lord, of the responsibilities that we have, not only to teach our children, Lord, but to live good examples ourselves. Forgive us when we fail. Lord, you know the condition our nation's in. Lord, I just ask you to forgive us, Lord, and bring us back under your umbrella of protection. Lord, it's because of our own sins, Lord, and turning our own backs on you that we've walked out from under your umbrella of protection. And, Lord, we know that the enemy is standing there ready to pounce. Lord, there's a destruction that we see around us. And, Father, we know we see your mercy in the tornadoes and in the floods, Father. We look at all the devastation, we say, where is the mercy? But, Lord, the mercy is that so many lives were spared. And, Father, good many people were giving thanks to you for having spared their lives. Lord, I just ask you to help them to rebuild. And I just lift up our elected officials. Lord, it was so encouraging to see that they gave Netanyahu, the Congress did, when he spoke to them, they gave him standing ovation. That was such an encouragement, Lord. Father, I ask you to bring this nation back to you. And, Lord, we know that we're living in perilous times. Father, I think sometimes that my generation has failed, the younger generation. We haven't taught them how to survive in hard times. We haven't taught them that they can always depend on you. I ask you to bless Diana and Barbara, Lord, as they keep this radio program going. I ask you to bless their families. And, Father, just continue to give them guidance and what to do, Lord, to reach people and to show people that God is real and that you still love us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that your love is just beyond measure. We thank you, Lord, for the good health that we have, Lord, to do those things that you've called us to do. Father, we just ask you now to just be in the rest of this program. We just give it to you and ask your Holy Spirit to be in charge. We just thank and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Miss Annette. And I want to ask you where your thoughts have been. What have you been thinking about to share with us today?
Well, Barbara, I have a radio program called Time Out on Fridays at a little Christian radio station here in my community. It's called WELB. And it is geared toward tying in Bible prophecy with current events. When I see things that are taking place, it's right there in the Bible. It may not say, well, floods in Mississippi, tornadoes in Alabama, but it tells us that we live in perilous times and what to look for. And when we hear of earthquakes, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, in the last days, the things to look for. Now, this man that said the world was going to end May the 21st, I feel embarrassed for him because
I know.
Nobody knows the day nor the hour. I had a couple of calls about this, and I told him, I said, well, he may come on the 20th, he may come on the 22nd, but he's not coming on the 21st because he said nobody knows the day nor the hour.
That's right, and, you know, I think that brings reproach. He claims to be a Christian, and yet that Bible truth that Jesus said no man knows, only the Father knows.
That's right.
Of his return. So, you know, but the world, people of the world, they think he's speaking for the church, for the body of Christ, or for Christ himself. And you know, and that brings reproach to the name of Christ, don't you think?
It's a gross misrepresentation of the true church. It casts a bad reflection on us. But now Jesus himself, when Jesus says anything, when he said anything, I believe it. And he said that there would, in the last days, one of the things to watch for was earthquakes and signs in the heavens. And just before we got on this program, I looked up how many earthquakes have happened today as of 1:30 Central Standard Time, and we had, I believe it's 21, and we had 14. I'm looking at my notes here. 14. Japan had four more today. And in Chile, they had a 6.2. And this is as of today. And that's one of the signs Jesus told us to watch for. And I looked up Tornado Alley before we got on the phone. And it just, those poor people in Missouri and Louisiana and Oklahoma and Kansas, Arkansas and those places, it was just one continuous pounding after another. Well, Jesus said this was going to happen. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, all those people who are in tornadoes, they've done something wrong. I certainly don't want to be like Job's friends, not at
right.
all. But we have, as a nation and as a world, really, we have walked out from under God's umbrella protection. It's there. It's still there. And the fact that so many people's lives were spared during this time shows God's mercy. And my prayer has been that the Lord will restore to the people that which the cankerworm has taken, you know, that which the enemy, God does not destroy. Now, he brings judgment. He does. But God does, he does not go about seeking whom he can destroy. So it's the enemy just waiting for an opportunity. And when we as a nation turn our back on God and turn our back on his nation of Israel, we can expect some repercussions. It just,
yes.
The Bible says it's going to happen. He said, I will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And he gave us fair warning. I know people are familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I may not be quoting it exactly, but he says that if his people will return from their sins and repent, that he will heal their land. And that's what it's going to take for our land to be healed. We're going to have to repent and turn from our wicked ways, and he will heal our land. But in the meantime, if we're going to continue to rebel against him, you know, rebellion is like witchcraft, if we're going to continue to rebel against him and his laws, we can just expect tough times, and it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So the good people get hurt too. Only thing is, the Lord's people, we have the Holy Comforter to go through these things with us. For as the world who's turned their back on the Lord, they do not have that Holy Comforter. So the people that experience like tornadoes and this sort of thing, floods, if they have the Lord, he's with them. He never forsakes them. And I've heard people who go through disasters like that say that, you know, I felt God's presence stronger than I've ever felt it before. And he never leaves us, you know, never deserts us. The thing that concerns me most are all the people who just don't seem to have time to learn about the Lord. It seems like they're embarrassed if you try to talk to them, and it's a sadness to your heart because, you know, Barbara, hell is real.
That's right.
Those who reject the provision that God has made for salvation, oh, my, they're just two places that we're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell, and the choice is ours. We can either choose Jesus, the provision that God made for us, or do nothing because sin is in our just in our DNA, so to speak, because of Adam and Eve, and we can choose Jesus or do nothing and choose hell, and it's just horrible. But everything that's happening in the world right now is in the Bible. Back when we had the desert storm, I found in Jeremiah at that time where it talked about Babylon, talking about Iraq and Iran at that time, but Iraq at that time, it talked about the fanners would be there to fight the Babylonians. And who would have thought back in Jeremiah's time, what in the world would the fanners mean? Back then, they fanned with palm branches and things. What in the world would fanners mean? But you see, the fanners were the helicopters. And we saw those helicopters fanning those sands over there as they were trying to find Saddam Hussein. So it's all in the Bible, everything. Nothing is, there's nothing new under the sun. God has revealed it all to us. In Amos, I think it's 3:7, he says he does nothing without revealing his secrets to his servants, the prophets. And it's all there. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Amos, Joel, all the prophets, it's all there. And it's up to each individual, though, to search it out for himself. If you don't have spiritual discernment, you can't understand these things. And to have spiritual discernment, you got to have Jesus. So that's the first requirement.
Well, you know, something you said reminded me of the scripture. I believe it's in Hebrews where I believe the writer is talking about, you're needing to be fed milk all over again. You haven't grown, and you can't even chew the meat, the real meat of the word. And, it seems like that's where we are now. You know, it's so many are still on milk. And
Miss Barbara, Miss Annette.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Yes. Can y'all hear?
Hey, Diana.
Hey, I was not really wanting to join because I'm traveling, as you're aware of, Miss Barbara, but I thought I'd just ask. We titled the show The Great Invitation, The Great Banquet, The Great Feast, I think is what it was. And I can't even remember what part of the Bible I was referring to. I think it was Luke chapter 14, Miss Annette, that I mentioned to you. And, you know, with what you're saying, all the signs are pointing to the body of Christ to prepare the way. You know, I just like, for those that are listening, we do a lot of interviews about politics because we believe that, you know, we need the full counsel of God and to acknowledge him in everything, in all our ways, the Bible says, you know, acknowledge him. And it is really, I think, very important for people that are non-believers to realize that, you know, that they're invited to join this great banquet that is talked about in the scriptures. If you don't mind, Miss Annette, would you talk about that?
A few nights ago, I saw a program, Dr. In Atlanta. I get brain overload. Anyway, he was talking about the door of opportunity. And the opportunity to accept Christ is before every person. God is no respecter of person. He loves us all equally. And so many times when people have an opportunity to accept Christ, they don't do it. And it's like you were talking about, though, that great feast. It's open. It's open for anybody who will, anybody that will come, whosoever will, you know, it says that whosoever knocks, he will open unto them. And people won't always have that opportunity. So many times they'll say, well, I've got some other things I want to do right now, maybe later, and then they may not have later. We're not promised tomorrow. But the Holy Spirit will not always dwell with man. If I would say to your listeners, if you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to turn to Jesus, and which I think he is, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, covers the whole world, and he's just as close as the air we breathe. In fact, Holy Spirit means breath of God. He breathed life into Adam and Eve. If the Holy Spirit is prompting somebody that they need to turn to Jesus, repent of their sins, and be saved, I would say don't put it off. We're not promised tomorrow. But that great feast that he's preparing, Matthew 25 speaks of the 10 virgins, and they were waiting for the bridegroom. And 5 were ready and 5 were not. And, of course, that's speaking to the church. But I would say that those 5 who were not ready were the lukewarm churches being spoken of in Revelation. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about what Bill Weiss said in his book, 23 Minutes in Hell. He asked Jesus, he was a Christian, when the Lord carried him for 23 minutes to see how horrible hell was. And he later said, well, why me, God? Why me? I'm a Christian. He said, I want you to come back and tell people that hell is real and I'm coming back soon. Now, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who remain will be caught up with them. And if he's coming back soon, in Zechariah 14 it says when he comes back to straighten out all this mess that's going on over there in the Middle East, he's going to bring the saints with him. Well, he can't bring us with him until we go. 1 Corinthians 15 also says that in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. Well, we're seeing hard times now. I believe we're in the beginning of sorrows that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. And what we're experiencing is bad. These tornadoes and floods and droughts and just trouble on every hand. But it's nothing what it's going to be like for those left behind when the church is carried out. And I would encourage your listeners to look at scriptures. John 3:16 is a very familiar scripture. That's a good way to start. In fact, the book of John is a good book to start in. I like John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. But I also like John 3:17. But that fit me so well. He said he came not to judge the world, but to save that which was lost. So I would encourage your listeners to not wait another day before asking Jesus to take charge of their lives, because we could be out of here any time. Everything points to it. And if in Ezekiel 38, it names the countries that's going to come against Israel in the last days. If people will look them up, they'll see that Persia is Iran, and Libya, and Ethiopia, and Russia will be leading them. There'll be others, too, there. Russia will be leading them. Now, it's interesting to know that Russia is now arming all of these countries mentioned in Ezekiel 38. They're furnishing the weapons they need to attack Israel. All this is happening over there where in each country the people are fighting among themselves, they will all eventually gang up and on Israel. And Jesus said in Luke 21, I believe it was, when you see the armies gather around Israel, know that the time is drawing near when he will return. When those armies attacked Israel, and they're getting ready right now, he's going to come back to reign 1,000 years. Well, if he's going to bring the saints with him, it's getting pretty close to time for us to leave. Now, I'm not setting a day nor an hour, but we have those signs to look for. And to miss, my goodness, to miss the wedding supper of the Lamb.
That's right. And, you know, Miss Annette, I want to go ahead and read from Luke 14 about that invitation to the great supper. And Jesus said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. The first said to him, well, I've bought a piece of ground and I have to go see it. Please excuse me. And another said, well, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go work them. I must be excused. And another said, well, I just got married and therefore I cannot come. I have a wife. I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there's still room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden and invited shall taste of my supper. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, or love less his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. But if we love others more than we love him, we cannot be his disciple. And he goes on to say, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that are watching him begin to mock him, saying, well, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he will be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an assemblage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord wants to give us all that he has. He wants to give us himself, salvation, to spend eternity with him in glory, where there will not be a tear shed and there will be no pain or sorrow. God wants to give us all of himself, but he cannot until we give him ourselves, each one of us. That's all we can give him, is ourselves. And so we have to forsake all to receive him. And when we do, he gives us all that he has. Glorious, glorious salvation for all eternity.
If you notice here that the invitation was sent out to several, and one after another made an excuse. So they were passing up an opportunity. And the one scripture that really stood out there, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In other words, they missed their opportunity. And who knows when they're going to have their last opportunity.
Yes.
And so,
yes. No man can come unless the Father draw him. And what you said earlier, Miss Annette, is so very important, that if you feel something different, if you feel the beckoning of God, harden not your heart, but go forward to him. Don't turn away from him. If you feel God beckoning and giving that invitation to you to come up closer, draw up higher, come to him. Don't turn away. This is the time.
This is the opportunity. This is
yes.
The opportunity. You know, Barbara, I accepted Christ when I was 14 years old. By the time I was 19, I was back in the world, and I was so afraid the Lord wouldn't take me back. There might be some out there that said, well, I've gone too far, you know. He won't take me back. But if you're thinking that, very likely you haven't gone too far, because you have a desire there for the Lord to open his arms and receive you a second time. And he gave me, and he's no respecter of persons. And anybody that feels that tug, but you think, well, I've gone too far, it's too late for me. Not at all. Just ask him to take you back if you've turned your back on him. He's such a merciful God. And I know from my own experience that I thought I'd gone too far. I didn't think he would accept me back, but he did, and those have been the most wonderful years. Now, life has not always been easy, but I always had his presence with me to carry us through the hard times, and he'll do that for anybody.
That's right. That's right. And, you know, I think, and we see throughout the Bible where that is the case, that the Lord desires his people to return to him, to return to him. And I think sometimes, I know in my experience, that when I return to the Lord, when I have returned to the Lord, it is the most, there's such an awareness that I do not deserve his goodness. I love being in that place of humility and knowing, you know, that it's only through God's grace and his mercy and his loving kindness that I am able to return to him,
right,
and that he receives me unto himself, you know. So absolutely,
you know,
I appreciate you sharing that, Miss Annette.
Barbara, this is one of God's love letters to his people, Romans 8. If anybody's not familiar with it, write it down and look it up, Romans 8. And the very first verse says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And it goes on to tell us about we're in bondage to the devil, but Jesus frees us from that bondage. And he goes on in verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." Doesn't get any better than that.
That's right.
Making intercession for us. It just doesn't get any better. And I would say read one of God's whole Bible's his love letter, but Romans 8, it really is a love letter from the Lord. It says here, says, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep to slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors to him that loved us." So a child of God, we don't even have to fear death. Nothing can separate
us from
the love of God.
It's when we are in Christ that we can receive that love letter, because that love letter is all about him, and it is his life. It is his life that we receive, and it's in him. I remember when the veil was lifted from my eyes. I once was blind, but now I see. And I was spiritually blind, as is every person that is born of the flesh. That which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit, says in John, the first chapter. And so when the veil was lifted from my eyes and I was spiritually born, God's love letter was just, it was just alive, and it, you know, I couldn't read it enough, and just desired, because I was finding out it was just so life-giving. It was just so life-giving, you know, to read God's Word. And God's Word is different. We can learn a lot from other literary works, and we can see God in them also, and God will bring light. The Bible says, "In his light we shall see light." And he will bring light to those things that we study and learn and as we're in him. But the Word of God itself, and the Bible says the Word of God is alive, and it's active, and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it separates soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And the Word of God is different, and it is And the only way I can describe it is life-giving. There's just such life and light as we read it, as we receive the revelation of God. And that's something that we need to pray for every time we pick up the Word of God, a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge of Him in His Word. And to know Him and see Him and understand Him better. We can be His people right here on earth and do His will and good pleasure in reaching others for Him.
God's Word is always refreshing. Every time you read it, you learn something new because there's so much between the lines that you didn't see before.
Oh, yes.
The Holy Spirit just fills in that between the lines, and that precious Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. When we don't know how to pray, His Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and His Holy Spirit teaches us. And it's like you say, every time you pick it up and read it, it's just so refreshing. You learn something new and you get excited. Well, that was there all the time, and I didn't see it. But you see, He reveals it at the moment that we need to have it revealed to us.
Hmm. Hmm. It is good. It is good.
And people don't need to pass up opportunity because there's going to come a time when they're going to have that last opportunity, and then that's so sad because the Spirit will not always strive with mankind.
Yes, it's always challenging, and so important that we, as God reveals something to us in His Word, that we put it into practice immediately, that we begin to live it, that we begin to apply it.
Right.
And I remember years ago when my youngest son was being potty trained. One day, this was not long after I had come to know the Lord, and my eyes were open, and one day I was talking with him, and all of a sudden he just took off and just ran to the bathroom really, really quick, you know. And I just said it out loud, I want to be that obedient to the call of God as He is obedient to the call of nature. I want to apply God's Word that quickly.
Well, we definitely need to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I know there have been times when I did, and I'll give you a quick example. I know time's running out. Years ago, we had a nursery in Troy, landscape and nursery. And this young man, his wife worked for us, and she wasn't there that day. He came into the nursery, and he's walking and looking around, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, witness to him. And I was sort of green at it. I didn't know how. I said, well, Lord, give me a sign. Let Him bring it up. Now, that was about the dumbest thing I ever heard of. Let Him bring it up. The Holy Spirit was bringing it up to me. And I failed to do it. Well, a little while later, I walked across the street to make a deposit at the bank. And they said, did you know that he had been killed? I said, no, he was just in the shop. They said, yeah, he was on his, and he came to the shop on his motorcycle. And he, when he left there, he was on his way home, and his motorcycle hit the curb and threw him into a telephone pole.
No.
He lived to get to the hospital, they said. When I heard it, I was so crushed because the Holy Spirit was prompting me to witness to him, and I was waiting for him to bring up the subject. Well, I was just crushed, and I said, Lord, you won't ever give me another opportunity. I know you won't ever give me another opportunity. But I began to pray, Father, I hope that there was a nurse or somebody that was faithful to your prompting and witness to that young man. But that bothered me for years and years that I didn't listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when we don't listen, there's always consequences.
Well, we're going into I believe this is the hour that we're to go into the highways and the byways and reach the lost, reach those who don't maybe even know they're lost, and reach them into their hearts for the Lord. And you know,
City on the Hill is doing
I think
that, Barbara. City on the Hill is doing that. So I thank the Lord for the work that you and Diana do. You are doing that. You're going into the highways and the byways. There have been people that go on the internet and look up the program that wouldn't listen to, say, a local radio station, but they will go on the internet, and the Holy Spirit will prompt them and draw them to the Lord.
I pray so. I pray that there will be many that come to know him, because he is life. Jesus Christ is eternal life, and no man cometh unto the Father but through him. And he desires, that's the thing, he desires us. He desires each one of us, and there is no one who has gone beyond his reach. His desire is for each one. And whether you're in the highways or the byways or drugs or alcohol or immoral sex or adultery, whatever the situation, you've not gone beyond God's reach. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And if you're a sinner, you qualify. And God will give you the gift of repentance, that you can turn to him and call upon him and begin to seek him, and he will be found of you. There is no one beyond the reach of God.
He says, though you dig into hell, I am there. So, you know, he created it all. And no matter where a person might be, some people may be going through what they consider a personal hell right now. Well, Jesus has the answer to that. Whatever the situation, Jesus has the answer.
Yes. You know, the Bible says that the Lord sets before us this day life and death, blessing and cursing. And there are two different ways. One is with God in heaven, and the other is eternity in hell with the devil and his demons and torture and torment, and that place that was prepared for the devil and his demonic beings. But they're two very different. The Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be therein. Many are going that way, that to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the way. It is through Christ. But the good news is that he will grant repentance to those that turn to him and desire him, and he will grant repentance, that we can be sorry for our sins, ask forgiveness for our sins, because we have sinned. All of us have sinned, and none of us can be forgiven of that sin but through Christ.
Right. Barbara, I'd just like to say, somebody might say, well, I don't know how to pray. Just remember, he's as close as the air you breathe, and you just talk to him just like you talk to anybody else. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry for my sins. I just ask you to take charge of my life, and he will.
Yes. You know, Miss Annette, my sinner's prayer, I didn't know how to pray.
No.
And I had a dear friend who was praying for me, and it was so wonderful. She was praying with me and for me, and then she said, now you pray. And I suddenly realized I really didn't know how to pray. And I had only one thing to pray, only one thing, and it was four words. My prayer was, Jesus, I need you. And he came to me. He met my need with himself. And he came to me and filled me with himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that veil was lifted. I had been blind, but I could see. And all the world seemed new to me. It was like, and the Bible says, behold, I make all things new, that we become a new creation when we are in Christ and he is in us, that we become a new creation. And that's exactly what happened.
That simple
and
prayer was all needed, and the Holy Spirit did the rest.
Yes.
And
yes.
That'll be the same for anybody that might be listening to this program today.
That's it. God will do the same for anybody that calls upon him, that calls upon him. And his name is Jesus. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that he's now alive and ready to live in you. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, he will come to you.
Right, and there's nothing like the joy of the Lord, which gives you strength.
Nothing compares to him. Nothing compares to him. And you don't know that until you taste and see that the Lord is good. Nobody can really describe it to you, except that it's nothing that you experience on this earth until you experience Jesus Christ.
Be blessed.
Well, Miss Annette, we're coming to the close of the program. Diana, are you with us? I think she must be en route. I'd like for us to close in prayer. Miss Annette, I appreciate everything that you've spoken today and such wisdom in your words, and your words have been life-giving because they're truth. They're words of truth from God's word. So we thank you so very much and look forward to being with you again. And I know that all the listeners of City on a Hill radio show will be in your prayers, and they will be in ours too, and for Diana and I.
Lord, I just lift up those people who are listening, Father, and that person that's sitting there, Lord, and no realizing that they need to make a change. I just ask you, Lord, to help them to feel your presence right now, in Jesus' name.
Yes. Well, let me say a prayer. Father, we thank you, Father, that you have been with us, oh God. We thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. We love you so much. We pray, Father, that your truths that have been spoken, Father, from your word, and they are powerful, Father, and they are active and they are alive. I pray, Father, that they, like an arrow from your heart to the hearts of our listeners, Father, that they would be firmly implanted in the hearts. And, Father, that you would bring forth your life, O God, eternal life in Christ Jesus, in each one, Father, who hears this message, O God. We pray your blessing. We pray your favor. We pray, Father, your salvation for all those who are listening. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. We thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. We pray that you would share this with your family and friends, particularly those who have not yet come to know the Lord for themselves, and pray that it would be a blessing to them. CityOnAHill.tv, and you can download the podcast. May the Lord bless you, each one of you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Goodbye.